It is great to be back this evening. Even though we had a torrential downpour just moments ago, it is beautiful outside now. The sun has come out. And before we get finished this evening, the pavement will be dry. And hopefully we'll be all have safety on the ride home. It occurred to me as I was looking over this particular sermon this afternoon, preparing for tonight, that it's quite possible that the ones who need to hear it most are going to be the ones that aren't here. Now, it also occurred to me that's oftentimes the case. We're going to talk about Bible-loving homes this evening. It's something that we are in desperate need of. We talked this morning about what can kill a church. We're going to talk about the preventative this evening. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, which we understand is the words of the pen, or from the pen of the Apostle Paul, is given to him by the Spirit, directed toward young Timothy, a preacher of the gospel, a protege, if you will, of the Apostle Paul. We find these words: "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We find evidence here from the Word of God, in fact, inspired evidence, that Timothy grew up in a Bible-loving home. I'm sure that must have been a wonderful situation, a marvelous benefit to a young man who would end up spending his life in service to God. We know this because of other passages that tell us that he was taught by a Bible-loving mother and grandmother, one who saw the great need of passing on the information found within the sacred scriptures to a young one. We also see, as we continue to read about Timothy and the things that occurred in his life, that this teaching from this Bible-loving mother and grandmother produced a genuine faith that sustained Timothy and drove him, that which caused him to continue to strive to work, that which caused him to love God, that which caused him to continue in faithful service to God. And when we look at it, we must realize and understand that Bible-loving homes are the prime producers of Bible-believing spiritual leaders. When we contemplate Bible-loving homes, we need to ask ourselves, where does the primary responsibility lie? Oftentimes, we find that people depend upon others to carry out their God-given responsibility relative to things such as teaching their children the Word of God. We'll see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that the responsibility primarily lies in the home. This is where our young people should learn the Word of God. This is where our young people should learn what God would have them do, in the home. That particular passage, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." What does this mean? It means that we are to spend time with them, encouraging them, but also setting the right example before them. In fact, way back in the Old Testament, when God was dealing with Israel only, when it came to His Word and His law, the only people that had a written law, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, what God's plan for the home was. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He wrote and had Moses hand this down to the people, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And if you'll look at this particular passage, particularly verse 7, you'll see not only were they to teach the children diligently, but they were to talk of these commandments when they were sitting around in their home, when they were walking by the way, when they prepared themselves for the evening and lying down, and when they rose up in the morning. In fact, it is telling us that the focus of the home was to be on what God wanted, what God would have taught, the commandments that were being handed down. And we see that this is important. We can see where the result is the greatest. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we find, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." This is speaking of Timothy. This is one whose mother and grandmother saw to it that the time was taken, the attention was given, the importance was placed upon the Word of God and how it was to be implanted in this young mind. Also, we see that these holy scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I know for a fact that when a mind is young, it is more malleable. In other words, you can train a person with a young, tender mind much easier than you can someone who is, shall we say, a little older. I guess one way of saying it is the old adage, it's kind of hard to teach an old dog new tricks. But when children are young, when their minds are like a little sponge and they absorb things, we must be very careful what is placed before them, because they absorb everything that comes into their path. What are they being filled with? What are they being exposed to? I cringe when I hear little 4- and 5-year-old boys talking about things of an adult nature. And where do they hear it? Well, their mamas and daddies let them watch R-rated movies. They talk about those kind of things. Perhaps they present those kind of things before them, and their little minds are absorbing it. And what do they think on? Think of that little mind. It's exposed daily to the Bible. Where parents deal with their children as they should, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You know, if we have a child and we desire that that child be brought up learning a particular skill, and let's just say, since the Olympics is closing today, we decide that we want our little boy or girl to be a gymnast. We are going to take great pains, spend a lot of money, spend a lot of time, and diligently teach that child this set of skills. But sadly, some of these same parents will say, "Well, my child doesn't have time to go to church. My child doesn't have time to read the Bible." You know, they've also got to have schoolwork. They've got to have this. They need a little time with their friends, too. It's important. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the reason that Timothy was spoken of as having come from a Bible-loving home is because of the unfeigned faith that was in them. But notice from whence it came. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." What do we see here? We see a pattern of being passed down from generation to generation to generation. Why? Is it because it's just a good thing to do? No. It's because it was the right thing to do. And we see the end result of that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. We can see the end result of it. We see a young child who was impressed upon him that the Bible was important. The Holy Scriptures, which they had at that time, was just the Old Testament Scriptures. Young Timothy being a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. But the importance was placed upon it by the mother and the grandmother. And we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, that that instilled in him a love of God and a desire to do what God would have done. And because of that, he could be commended to the Philippian brethren by the Apostle Paul. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Look at verse 20, and we'll see how highly the Apostle Paul thought of young Timothy. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel." Now the Apostle Paul didn't have any children, but he had someone that he could work with, someone he could influence, someone who he could set good example before to show him the way. "As a son with the Father has served me in the gospel." And Bible-loving homes must accept this responsibility. We cannot afford to depend upon society to do it. Oftentimes people think, "Well, if my child needs an education, I'll send him to school." Well, that's where they are to receive an education. But what are we doing relative to it? Are we monitoring what they're being taught? What they're learning? Some of the trash that's being put into their little minds? We can't depend upon the government to do it. Why, it's as corrupt as anything else. We cannot depend upon the church to take care of the spiritual needs of the children. Why would I say such a thing? I thought that's why we had Sunday school. No, we have Sunday school to reinforce what the parents should already be teaching the children. Stop and think about it. To whom do the children belong? Do they belong to the church? No, they belong to the parents. And it's the parents' responsibility to bring the children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We can't afford also to look at failures or corruption in these particular areas as scapegoats for our own favor or our own failure. We only consider three traits of Bible-loving homes. Three things that will help us to understand what a Bible-loving home is. First, a Bible-loving home is a home where the Bible is read. Little girl sitting down with her older sister. And the older sister said, "We're going to read the Bible." And she says, "Let's use Grandmama's Bible." And so the older sister says, "Well, why would you want to use Grandmama's Bible?" And she says, "Well, it seems to me to be more interesting because Grandmama spends more time in it than you do in yours." Out of the mouth of babes. Why did Grandmama open her Bible and read it? Because it was more interesting? Oh, it was to her, because she understood the importance of it. Where the Bible is read, daily Bible reading is a sanctioned practice. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We know of these people, those who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, particularly speaking of the Bereans. And there was a reason why they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It's because of where their mind was focused and what they were striving to do. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the words with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, it's incredible to me some of the things that people will say that the Bible says. And usually when I hear somebody say the Bible says, my ears perk up because I want to hear what's coming next. And I've heard all kind of crazy stuff. Every tub stands on its own bottom. Never found it. Several other crazy things that people have said. But we need to understand this daily Bible reading is not a ritualistic chore like eat your liver because it's good for you. It's got to be out of a real interest and a love for God and His Word. If indeed reading the Bible in our homes was a ritualistic chore, it would be like homework. And I don't know many people who like homework. We need to develop this love for God. And one way to do it is to spend more time in His Word. We need to have a desire to have the Bible in the heart and upon the lips. You know, I've known some people that had the capacity to be able to read something or to hear something a few times, just a few times, and be able to rattle it off, quote it back to you. And those people frustrate me. Because I read and I read and I read and I study and I study and I study, and 3 weeks later you ask me about it and say, you know, I've seen that somewhere, but I can't put my finger on it. I can go to the Bible and I can search around a little bit, or I can pull up my electronic Bible and do a little search and I can find it. But we are to have these words in our hearts, and we are to have these words upon our lips. And if we read and study the Bible, the more we do so, the more familiar we are with them, and the easier they are to recall. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 again. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, how are they to be in your heart, which is your mind? The Bible heart is the mind. How are they going to be in your mind? Verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. How are you going to teach them to the children if they're not in your mind? Therein we find the problem. The parents aren't reading the Bible in the home. Therefore, the children don't think it's important. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Listen, a lot of kids can tell you baseball scores and the stats with certain sports figures, or all about NASCAR, and could not tell you the name of the apostles. That's a shame. And the reason it is a shame, because it's not supposed to be that way. But the reason it is that way is because the Bible is not read. I want to tell you how important it was in the days of Israel, in the time of Deuteronomy, in chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. Not only were they to talk of them diligently, or speak of them to their children, they were to talk of them in their house, when they walketh by the way, and liest down, and when they arisest up, but also in verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates. He told them specifically why, that your day may be multiplied, and your days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. But let me tell you something. If you want to remember a passage, a particular passage, sit down and write it out. It'll help you. Why do you think that part of the punishment sometimes at school is to stand at the board and write, I will not chew gum in class? It's so you'll remember it. So it gets in here. They were to write them on the door post of thy house. And not only that, they would be right in their eyesight, right where they can see them when they come in, when they go out, as a reminder. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, we find this general epistle written by the Apostle John. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And notice the last phrase, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How is it that they overcame the wicked one? They were in the Word of God. They knew what they were to do. They had been taught. We need to read the Bible in our homes on a daily basis, and we need to read it with a real interest in knowing right from wrong, the difference in truth and error. People today cannot tell you precisely and exactly what the Bible says because they don't know. They'll tell you what somebody else has said. They'll tell you what Dr. So-and-so or Pastor so-and-so over here has said, but they don't know what it says. Why? Because they really don't want to know right from wrong or truth from error. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we find this to be the case, that when we read and study the Bible, it is there so that we may understand. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren in this particular passage, says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I've had people to say to me on almost countless occasions, I can't understand the Bible. Have you read it? Well, I've tried. It's interesting to me that some of the same people that cannot understand the Bible have books that are much thicker than the Bible. Some of them much more complex than the Bible. Having multiple themes, multiple characters, and they seem to be able to follow that without a problem. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. We also, in reading the Bible daily, we need to have the thrill of discovering Bible facts and teachings. It is incredible to me when you go and you study the Old Testament. I know a lot of people don't like the Old Testament. They'll say, why do we need to study the Old Testament? We're not under the Old Testament anymore. But go and read in Isaiah, and read in Daniel, read in, well, just about any Old Testament book, and you can find things that will enlighten you relative to the New Testament. These discoveries, how that God, knowing the plan from the beginning and in His providence, caused things to be or prophesied that in the future something was going to happen. And then we see it happen. Bible-loving homes are homes where the Bible is not only read, but also where the Bible is respected. And that's two different things. And I say that because there are many people who do not respect the Word of God. They think, well, it's a myth. It's a good story. It's more than just a good story. It is something that is to be respected. It is to be respected as God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, as we turn there, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to these brethren, to tell them about his reason for thanking God for them. And why? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What they received was the words of God, not the words of Paul. And they respected it as such. When we contemplate this and the respect that one should have to the Bible, we need to understand it's God's answer to life's great mystery. Where did we come from? I don't know. Let's just make something up. Let's call it science. And let's teach it in our schools. And eventually, everybody will believe it. But it all comes from a lack of respect from the Word of God. Regardless of where we came from, why are we here? What is our great purpose in the scheme of things? How are we going to change things? Listen, we may go through this life and we may not change the world, but we can very well determine where we're going to spend eternity. But we cannot do that unless we respect the Word of God and unless we follow it. Where are we going? I think we've already addressed that. Without knowing the Word of God, you may not know where you're going. But believe you me, when you get there, there'll be no doubt whatsoever. There's a TV show that's just coming on. I will not watch it. But I've seen the commercials. It's called The Good Place. And this woman is there, and she has the question to begin with, where am I? He said, well, you're dead. And so she points up and points down. And the guy goes, oh, no, you're in the good place. And then we see them having parties and drinking and not getting hung over. That's not the good place. That is sacrilegious. Where are we going? When you get there, you'll know it. But that's why God gave us this time. That's why He gave us the Bible. That's why He gave us His Word to be respected, so that we might very well know where we can go and how we can get there, and also where we came from. But Jesus tells us how important the Bible is. It tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, if you treasure the world and sports stats and whoever, whatever, that's what you're going to focus on. That's what you're going to be able to talk about. That's what you're most comfortable talking about. Again, I've had people say, you know, I'm not real comfortable talking about the Bible. Why not? You can talk about baseball scores. You can quote the stats of the Panthers. Why aren't you comfortable with the Bible? Because you don't maybe respect the Word of God. We need to understand that we need to respect the Word of God as God's perfect and authoritative guide. Oftentimes people say, well, I'm waiting for God to guide me. He's given it. He's given us His guide. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We know that we've already touched upon this, but it meets so many different areas, which can be pointed out, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There is no one that's going to end up at the judgment bar of God that has not had the opportunity to respect the Word of God. Especially if they came from a Bible-loving home. Not only that, we know that the Bible tells us what God has to say about the church. What God has to say about worship. Well, not what man says. I've referred several times to what people have said. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I go over here because I like. And you put whatever afterwards. I like that group of people. I like the programs. I like this. I like that. When in fact, if they respected the Word of God, they would not be there. Also, we need to respect what it says about the home life. Not what man says. Not what man wants. You know, God set up home. God set up marriage. And man brought it upon himself and decided to change it in whatever way he wants to. Still doesn't change the truth. I hope the day doesn't come that I will be arrested for saying that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the way God set it up. And it's not going to change. But people that don't respect the Word of God because they don't come from a Bible-loving home are the ones who want to change it. Bible-loving homes are also homes where the Bible is reflected. It is read, it is respected, it is reflected. What do we mean by that? It's reflected in biblical knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We know this passage is one that we use often. It's because it's important, but I don't know how come people cannot listen to what it's saying. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Let me ask you a question. Do you not wish to be approved unto God? Okay, fine. Just keep doing what you're doing. Don't worry about studying. Don't worry about reading. Don't worry about listening to the preacher. Don't worry about services. But if the answer is yes, I do want to be approved unto God, then my question is, why aren't you studying? A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This also tells us in this verse, without coming right out and saying it, that we are to study so that we can work properly, rightly dividing that word of truth. Again, we go back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. How that Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from a child. Why? Because it was a Bible-loving home. It's where the Bible was reflected. It's where the people could see that that was the focus of the home. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, we go back to that idea of what is the interest in the family. What is it that which is read, that which is talked about, that which is discussed, that which is searched? We might very well realize and understand that Bible-loving homes are homes where the Bible is reflected and it produces biblical outlooks on life. The proper idea and the proper understanding that man would know that they are more than just mere animals. That we might fully understand that when we depart from this life, we will continue. We will exist. I remember hearing someone speak of their passing of their mother. And that the mother had reminded them at funerals all down through the years, whoever the person was that was lying in the casket, the body that was left. The child was told from a very young person all the way through adulthood, they're not there. Why? Because they've gone on. They've gone on to continue their existence. It's just that their body is no longer functioning. We also, so that we might understand joy, we have joy in knowing that we are not just something that happened. Humanity and mankind was designed. Bible homes are homes where the Bible is reflected, so that we might know how to be realistic, know that we are lost without Christ. Also, that we might have hope. Ask someone tomorrow, as you come in contact with them at work, when you die, do you want to go to heaven? I'll guarantee you, before the day's out, somebody's going to say, well, I hope so. I think if we have a Bible-loving home where the Bible is reflected, where the Bible is respected, where the Bible is read, and where the Bible is obeyed, we can say, yes, I'm going to heaven, and do so with assurance. We know that we can be saved, not doomed. We can be in Christ. And we would also have biblical priorities. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is one of the best passages that would fit in this particular position in the sermon, where Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, he didn't promise us a life of leisure. He promised us the needs of life. And what are the needs of life? But that which carries on into the life beyond. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we have reflected Bible in our lives, we will have biblical behavior. We will be like humans, not like animals. We'll be thinking beings, being taught, and not just reacting on instinct. We can change our outlook on life. If you don't believe that, I want you to read the account of Saul of Tarsus. See where Saul was, and see when he was exposed to the illuminating gospel, how it changed him. Bible-loving homes are homes where the Bible is reflected to please God and to serve others, that we might open our homes to others. Hospitality is something that's of utmost importance. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us, use hospitality one to another without grudging. We also might very well look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Of course, it's specific to the bishop or elder, but also to all Christians, to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. In short, we all need to develop Bible-loving homes. How do we do that? We go back to the Bible. We focus on the Bible. We read the Bible. We set the example before others in our family so that they too would want to read and study. One of the most refreshing things to me is sitting down and reading the Bible with someone else, studying it, discussing it, digging into it. Why? Because I know that I am developing my home into a Bible-loving home. You know, let the world scoff at the Bible. Let them say it's just a story, it's just a fable. It's not a fable. It's the only volume that's been given us of God. And it's without error. It's been given to us for a reason. Let the homes of the world do their things, but let those of the church strive to have Bible-loving homes doing Bible things. One of the things that those who read, respect, and reflect the Bible do is to make sure that others know what one can do to become a child of God. It's a very simple plan. We find it in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 that one is to hear the word. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I'd love to hear that often from people. Hey, we're here. Tell us what God said. We're also to believe. Jesus said in John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person should be ready to repent, to turn away from sin. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, and then to be baptized. Remember we talked about Saul of Tarsus earlier? When Ananias came to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he said, and now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Obey the gospel. Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We know that's exactly what he did, because from that point forward, having become a child of God, striving to serve God according to the law which God had given, following Jesus Christ, death on Calvary's cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection, he was able to say through the Spirit at the, nearing the end of his life that he had remained faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. What every Christian should strive to be able to say, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Perhaps you're here this evening and you haven't heard these things, or maybe you want to sit down and discuss them. We're always available to sit down and talk with someone about their soul. But perhaps you're here this evening and you are a child of God, but for whatever reason, you've allowed yourself to become mired in sin. Know that God's word requires one to repent and come back to him in prayer. Repentance and prayer is required. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we stand and sing the invitation song tonight, I'm going to ask you if you have need to respond, to come as together we stand and while we sing.